they'll be cyber casting with Athens, and then Mr. Dunkel will be down here. So next week, December 24th at 11 a.m. And that pretty well takes care of the announcements. So, as we get started today, you know, we're at the end of the year, and a lot of times when we finish anything or come to a conclusion of anything, one of the first things we do is look back on that process or that year and examine it and see how it stacked up. You know, how things went in the year. Is it all where we thought we should be, or is the circumstances where we thought they should be after the certain time has passed? I want to kind of take that same approach and look at the topic today that we're going to look at. It's nothing new. It's a very basic topic, but it's a topic that I personally think that I need to look at, and I'm sure that we can all get something from this. As we look back on our Christian life, I want to ask a question. The very basic question: what does God require for eternal life? Now, I know my father asked the question, what does God want from us? But I'm going to take it just maybe a little step further, or even a slightly different direction. What does God require for eternal life? Now, God promises each and every one of us the gift of eternal life. And He says that if you accept and believe my Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, this gift is made available to you. Well, we don't have to turn here, but John 3:16 is probably one of the most quoted and most recited scriptures in the Bible. And we know it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should have, actually says, should not perish. Then He goes on to say, but have eternal life. So He points out two things in that scripture. Number one, He says, for the condition that He proposes, the people should not perish. Then He goes on to say, not only will you not perish, but you will have eternal life. So He emphasized this. And the condition was that we believe in His Son. Now, we are in a time of year where the world thinks they believe in Jesus Christ. They celebrate a day coming up that they believe His birth. And they tie Christmas, they put Christ in Christmas. Well, we're not going to talk about Christmas today, but this is where the world is. So we have to understand that there's a difference. We got a false belief in Christ and a true belief in Christ. And the true belief in Christ is where the Scripture is fulfilled. The true belief in Christ gets us the two promises here, that we will not perish, but then we will go on to have everlasting life, or eternal life. Now He says it's a gift. And this is a very inspiring, very encouraging offer that God the Father makes to each and every one of us. He said it's a gift to anyone who truly believes in His Son. Well, we know that His Son reflects Him. So by believing in His Son, we're believing in Him. It kind of goes hand in hand. But is that all there is? Is that it? Do we just have to believe and go on? Well, a lot of worldly religions use this scripture to back that up. So yeah, all you have to do is believe. Just believe and go on, and it's over. Once saved, always saved. That's what they believe. Well, we're going to look at a few. Actually, I do have several scriptures today, maybe a little more than usual, but we should get through them pretty quickly too. So let's start with Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Ephesians 2, we'll start in verse 1 here. Now it's clear that God gives us eternal life, and He does this out of His deep love for humanity. This is a gift. And this is what Paul says about this. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. But, and I'll jump down to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, we're in Ephesians 2 here. Let's go down to verse 8. We're going to see how Paul goes into this a little further. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, that kind of brings up some more questions, and we're going to answer them as we go too. But keep that in mind. Keep that last part. It says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Remember that as we go through here. So it's pretty clear, as we're seeing so far, that eternal life is a gift from God. And it starts by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. We now have to truly believe. And it's definitely not by anything that we do of ourselves. It's nothing that we can do at all, but it's through Jesus Christ and God the Father. But we see it here, he says, lest anyone should boast. We have to be careful. We have to be careful here, because no one would ever be able to boast if they didn't earn something. In other words, if it was just a gift with nothing else, then it's like anybody giving you something. I will come and give you something. Thank you. When we move on. But the problem comes into when we go work for something, if we're not careful, then we think, well, look what I done. I worked for this. I've got this. I received this. This is mine. Well, that's called boasting. It's starting boasting. Pride sets in. But what he's telling us here is that we can't allow pride to set in. It's a gift. He gives us a gift, a free gift. But more is required. He wants us to have this gift, but more is required. So if we start to look at this question a little deeper, what does God require for eternal life? We must start answering some of these questions that we've raised along the way, and we'll raise a few more and answer them as we go. To do this, we need to start at the very basics, or what we would call start with the author of giving, who gave eternal life, and the author of who can tell us all about receiving eternal life. And we know that the Bible says the author is Jesus Christ. Let's look at Hebrews 5, verse 8 here. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. So though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. What does it say here? To all who would obey him. We see the example here set was a growing process. It's a growing process. Christ proved this growing process to us, and it's an example that we have to go through in our lives. The idea is a gift of eternal life, but it's a growing process. It's just like our faith, our salvation. It's not once saved, always saved. And we're going to see that as we go along. So, when we look at this, we know that salvation now comes and is initiated by faith. So, what does this scripture mean when it talks about eternal salvation to all that who obey him? Eternal salvation. Well, that tells you that it's forever. Once saved, always saved. Well, we're going to look a little deeper into this and understand that, again, God gives us these gifts. But it's like anything. You know, God expects us to produce fruit. He requires fruit to come from his what he sows. And that's what we're going to see here. So as we know, Christ set this example for us, and he is the author of eternal life. He is the author of our salvation. You know, when we say it that simple. We can take a few, we're going to look at a few scriptures here that back up the statement of Jesus Christ here, telling us how to receive this gift and how to use this gift in our life and how to grow from this. It's not just, again, it's just not a one-time thing. It's not just something that I don't know how many times I flip through the channels and seen these ministers on TV, and they say, you know, all you have to do is like touch the screen, put your hand on the screen, and say the little prayer that they put up on the screen. And once you do this, you're in. Well, we wish a Christian's life was that simple. It's not quite that simple. But anything worth having is worth working for. And it's worth what we have to go through to get it and to keep it. Because once we get it, we can't lose it. So we have to be careful. It's up to us. But Daniel Christ's ministry, when we think about his ministry on earth, there's a lot of history there, and there's a lot of things that we can look at. But we've all, I'm sure, read enough about his ministry on earth to know that he himself was involved in a lot of disagreements and a lot of controversy with the Pharisees. We know that they, for lack of a better term, they butted heads. But these people, these Pharisees, they were religious leaders of that time. And to their credit, they did demand strict, legalistic outcomes on their laws and their interpretation of God's law. They believed what they believed, and that went on to force what they believed to everybody that was around. So you have to give them credit for that. You know, it may have been misguided, but that's what they believed. So they stood up for what they believed in. And Jesus Christ gave them credit for that. And again, it was misguided, but he gave them credit for not backing down. You know, it goes a lot to our way of living today. We all know what we believe, and we believe what we believe. The difference is, will we back down when we're asked? You know, all of us may be on different levels. And that's fine, because that's how a Christian grows. But we have to stand up for what we believe in. And this time of year, we'll probably be asked, you know, some point or another in the next couple of weeks, what we believe in and how do we believe. And that's where we let our Christianity shine. The Pharisees here, they believed what they believed. But Jesus, again, with his many disagreements with them, he knew the right way, and obviously they didn't quite agree on everything. They didn't quite get along. Nevertheless, he saw their obedience to their understanding of God's law. And that was a good thing. Obedience goes a long way. Obedience is a key. It's a key to a Christian's life. If, you know, Christ went on to say that if we, each and every one of us, expect, and we definitely want to, inherit this gift that God has promised us, the kingdom, then we must be even more righteous than the Pharisees. Now we think, well, that wouldn't be hard to do. But go back and study the Pharisees. Understand their commitment to their belief. It's tough. They were extremely committed. God wants us to be even more committed to his way of life and the true belief. And that's tough. But you can look that up in Matthew 5, verse 20. And it's a good reference to study. But the Pharisees' problem, it wasn't, again, that they didn't understand the reasons they obeyed God's law. They just didn't quite understand God's law to the fullest extent. Now, let's turn to Matthew 23 here. Look at a scenario. Matthew 23 and verse 23, and Christ is making a comment here. And again, keep in mind that Christ understood what they believed, and he agreed with the attitude of their belief. Not their belief, but the attitude of their belief. But this is what it goes on to say in Matthew 23 and verse 23. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes and rent and ask to and come and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So what he's saying here is, you know, the Pharisees, they went a little way. They've done some good things, but they left out the most important parts of God's law. He says the weightier matters, which are justice, mercy, and faith. We have to have that. again, we can't have that alone without having the knowledge that goes along with this. You know, it's one thing to be justice or have justice and execute justice on people and have mercy because it goes hand in hand. And faith. We have to have faith because faith is the basis for our Christianity. But we have to have obedience to God's law as well. And that is a well-rounded Christian. The Pharisees were not well-rounded. But Jesus commanded here, the scribes and the Pharisees, or not commanded, but commanded them for their obedience. But they missed, like I said, the weightier matters. They left something out. And all that, they kind of failed the most important part of the laws of God. And that is the very spiritual laws that we just talked about. The justice, mercy, and faith. He wants us not to make the same mistakes. He said this is part that we need to have in our lives to ensure that we get the gift of the kingdom of God, the gift of eternal life, the gift of our salvation and not losing it. Let's look at another scripture here in Matthew chapter 7. Christ's point here that the obedience is very important. And it's not just for exercises of doing what we're told. What we have to understand is through obedience in God the Father and Jesus Christ, we all eventually will learn godly trials or traits that will go through the trials that we're going to face every day. We learn to how to have sound judgment. We learn about justice, faith, and mercy. In Matthew 7, in verse 21, Christ made another striking statement here. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So now we're starting to see that when we start off reading John 3:16, which a lot of the world believes, all you have to do is believe and basically say, "Jesus Christ," and you're saved. We start to see that, well, there is a little more to this. Excuse me. So we see here that not everyone who just claims, to say Jesus Christ or Lord, or claims that I know you, not everyone will inherit the kingdom. He says you have to do the will of his Father who is in heaven. He made this very clear. To inherit the kingdom, to inherit everlasting life, God's will has to go forth in our life and has to be done. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. So now that raises another question. If we must do something to receive eternal life, does that not contradict the notion that it is indeed a free gift? Well, these are questions that are thrown at us to derail us. And a lot of times, they're taken out of context. Let's look at what the American Heritage Dictionary defines as the word belief. The word belief, there's two definitions. The first one is the mental act, conditions, or habits of placing trust or confidence in a person or a thing. The mental act, condition, or habit of placing trust or confidence in a person or a thing. Then the second definition for the word belief is mental acceptance of a conviction in the true or accurately stated of something. Well, we see both definitions go back to the word that belief is a mental act or a mental acceptance. Christ wants us to understand that there's more to receiving eternal life than just a mental act or a mental acceptance. Our convictions on the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, they go untested. They need to go untested in our life. They need to shine forth in everything that we do and how we live our lives. The examples that we teach by living. These are our actions. These are our fruits. Jesus Christ states that our fruits need to be of a way that reflects Him and the Father in our lives. And that's what we start to see here. God the Father and Jesus Christ are more than willing to offer this gift. And there's no charge for this gift. But once we receive this gift, it's our duty. It's our command, if you will, that these positive works come out in our life. Jesus Christ emphasized that following Him requires a great deal of effort. And we know that. None of us can sit here and say that we've had an easy Christian life. It requires a great deal of sacrifice for anybody that wants to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we don't have, we wouldn't be here. But in doing that, what we might not remember, and it's good to look back on, is we said yes to the challenges that lie ahead of life. We said yes to the tough and difficult choices that have to be made, decisions that have to be made. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for me, or for my sake, will find it." And that's a very basic scripture, but it says a lot. It tells us right there, in bold print, God said that this is not an easy life. There's going to be struggles and trials, and we're going to face them. He said, but if we are willing, if we are committed, and if we, when it talks about if we're willing to lose our life, meaning this physical life, you know, we've said this before, but nobody on earth can take our gift, our spiritual heirship that we have coming away from us. We can do it ourselves. Now, man can kill us, man can torture us or do whatever they want to us, but they can't turn us away from God. Only we can do that. And that's what he's pointing out here. He's making the point known that if we seek to save this physical life that we are living right now, we don't think we can to save it, then in fact, that requires us to turn our back on God. But if we're willing to say, well, this is just a physical life and we understand that, our goal is to inherit this great gift that he's going to give us, then we have that gift laid out before us. We can do this. So we have to move on. We have to go forward. We have to understand that there's going to be troubles and trials, but we can make it. We can make it. God's there for us. Jesus Christ is for us. And we're there for each other. And that's what makes God's way of life very endurable. You know, this level of effort that we're talking about here in Matthew 16, it involves a whole lot more than just the mental act or the mental acceptance of saying, yes, I believe, and then walking away not doing anything else. Acceptance of this level of faith in Jesus Christ, it requires each and every one of us to change our priorities. We have to think about that. It requires us to look back on our life and get realigned. Change our priorities. Make God the Father and Jesus Christ number one. It's like my dad said in the sermonette, we love our families. We love a lot in this world. But we have to love God the Father and Jesus Christ more than anything. And we have to be willing, if necessary, to die for that love. We have to do that. That's just the way it is. And when we express that love, and Abraham expressed that love, when we do, we're rewarded for it. God blesses us for that. Now, this demands living an active and a very deeply committed life of obedience to God. And it's not easy. There are struggles every day. There's challenges to make us take the easy way of life. We turn on the TV, we see commercial after commercial of ways to ease our way of living, to make things easier for us. And that's not necessarily bad to do what you can do to help yourself, but the bottom line is we're in this for the long haul. We're in this for the big picture, and that's God the Father. And we have to do whatever we have to do to make sure that we do not lose that vision or lose that hope. Let's look at another example in Luke. Luke chapter 19. Well, actually, Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Now, as they heard of those things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear lately. Verse 12. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 minutes, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Verse 15. And so when he was there, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that they might know, that he might know how much every man had gained by the trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your manor had earned 10 minas, if I'm pronouncing that right. And he said unto him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in the very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your manor has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Verse 20. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your manna, which I have kept, put away in a handkerchief. For I fed you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own words, or out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming back I might collect it with interest? Verse 24. And he said to those who stood by, take the money from him and give it to him who has 10. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. In verse 27, but bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Well, that's a very interesting parable as we see here. This parable here, Jesus Christ compares himself to a wealthy nobleman, the one who arrived on this long trip. And as we read here, the nobleman departs, and he gave his servants money, and he instructed them what to do with the money, how to invest it, and that he would be back. And he expected fruits. He expected something to be done with it. It was a gift, but he expected fruits to be produced from that gift. So upon his return, the nobleman, the nobleman demands, to each of his servants to come up and let's see what you've accomplished. Let's see where you stand. Let's look back and see where you stand, what you've done. And as we read here, he rewarded the two that produced fruits. He showed them that he was, a rewarder of the fruits they produced. But the servant who was in fear, who lacked obedience, he proved to be unfaithful. And in this parable, we see that Christ himself, representing the nobleman, he judged the unfaithful servant. And then he called them his enemy, and he condemns him. And they went out and slew his enemies. So we see here in this parable that it's very important that this gift that we have been given, that we don't let it just sit idle. We have to produce fruits. In this parable here, it illustrates the fact that obedience, it works in our life to help us grow spiritually. And it helps us prove the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and God the Father. It also illustrates the obedience that we will have in making sure that we work in this world that we live in. We work to produce for God the Father. We're called to do a commission, and that's to preach the gospel to the world. We can't preach the gospel if we pour a blanket over our heads and we never get out and do something. We have to be active. We have to be active. And a lot of times, all we can do is live the example. And that is a great testimony to the church and to Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. The example that we live is the very basic what we have to do. Thank you. Another lesson that we can learn from this parable is that being chosen for this gift of eternal life, this is not the end. This is only the beginning. And it's a great beginning. You know, in this physical world that we're in, it will come to an end one day. But the great news is, there's more. If you will, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. And you, who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became minister. But look what it says there, especially in verse 22. Let's read that again. He's talking about how we were once sinners. Now, we still sin, but we were once convicted sinners. And it says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy. That's us, to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's great. He's covering our debt. Our debt is the death penalty for the sins that we've created or that we've committed and that we will commit. He said, yes, I wipe your slate clean. I'll pay for all your debt. And then he said, if. Now there's a stipulation here. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith. He's telling us to be grounded and be steadfast. And to make sure that we are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's very serious. This is what our Christian life is all about. He's here. He came. And he's come to save. We have been saved. We can lose it if we are not grounded, if we are not steadfast, and if we don't keep the faith. We do not want to let that happen at all. So it's very encouraging to see that, you know, that gift, it's there for each and every one of us. And it's very encouraging to see that God has made a way for us to be sure that we receive that gift, and that we be sure that we do inherit this eternal life that's coming. But as we said, conversion, it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning of God working in our life. And this great gift that He's got coming for us is only the beginning of eternity. And it's a great thing. But as we read in Ephesians 2, we quoted earlier, Paul stated that we are saved by God's grace and not by any works we can do. Now, we have to understand what we're saying here. But if we think about that, the works that we can do, we can't work to receive a gift. A gift is a gift, and He's given it to us. Now, it's like when somebody gives you a gift, it would be very nice if they would say thank you. You know, it's kind of like an expected response. An expected response for this gift that God has given us is the fruits of that gift. And that's what we will produce as we strive to be a Christian. If we wholeheartedly commit ourselves to God's way of life, we will produce fruit. It's a natural response. Let's look at another parable here in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and we're probably all familiar with this parable. This is about a wealthy young man, and he approached Jesus, and he asked him what he could do to receive eternal life. Matthew 19, pick up in verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This is what the man asked. Christ's reply probably shocked him. Verse 17 here. Why do you call that good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter the life, keep the commandments. Well, now we see something that we're supposed to do here. Keep the commandments. You know, Christ didn't just answer the man. He didn't say, nothing's required. He didn't say, just say my name and believe on me. He didn't say, touch your television screen and recite the prayer. He said, keep the commandments. That's pretty strong words. This is not what this guy wanted to hear. It shocked this guy. It shocked him to the point that this man was unwilling to sacrifice any of his physical stuff that he had. He didn't want to give up his wealth. He did not want to do what it took to follow Jesus Christ. So, this confused the rest of the disciples, the apostles that were around Christ. Because I'm sure that this man was probably an upstanding man of the community. And it says he was wealthy, so he was probably well known as well. And it confused the apostles. You know, they thought, well, this man, he has all this talent. He has all this ability. This man is very impressive. Now, we have to understand that these guys are thinking as a human thinks, as we sometimes think. But he's thinking, you know, they're thinking that this man deserves eternal life. Let's look now at verse 25 and 26. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were extremely amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them, and he said to them, With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Christ understood that these guys were human. And he understood that, well, they're probably just, you know, impressed with people. They're impressed with wealth. They're impressed with talent. But what they need to be impressed with is God's Spirit. Whenever God's Spirit's in someone, that's different. This man, he said, no, I don't want any part of this. I don't want to give up this. The disciples thought, wow, if he can't be saved, then nobody can be saved. Christ points out here, it comes through God the Father. All things are possible through God. Jesus re-emphasized when he talked to the disciples here that although obedience to God's commandments is required, it alone does not earn eternal life. Now notice I said earned. It's impossible for anything to earn eternal life. It's a gift. We don't earn gifts. God freely, willingly gives us this gift. For one thing, our efforts as a human, as having human nature, we will always fall short. And that's just the way it is. We're far from perfect. So we're always going to fall short. This young man in this illustration or this parable we see here, he lacked commitment. He lacked commitment to God's way of life. And no matter what he would have given up, if he wasn't committed, it wasn't enough. God's gift to us is eternal life. We have to be committed. Let's look on here in verse 27. Verse 27 through 29. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that in the, my book says regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." What he's saying here is exactly what, again, my dad said in the sermonette, and we already said once. We have to be willing to give up all of this physical. Whatever in our life is physical, we have to be committed enough to God the Father and Jesus Christ to give it up and to say, "I don't need this." Because if we are committed in that way, and I don't mean to say it in a hateful way, but in a godly way, if we're committed to God in that manner, then we will have eternal life. He tells us that. And that is what we are doing this for. And it's a commitment. It's a personal commitment on our parts. And only us knows the depth of our commitment. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We put out the expression that salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Well, our gift of life, this eternal life, again, it's given to us as a gift. It cost a lot, but it didn't cost us a lot. It cost Jesus Christ and God the Father a lot. You know, Jesus Christ very willingly and openly surrendered his physical life in a most brutal way just so we, as sinners, could have this gift of eternal life. And it cost God the Father because he willingly allowed his Son to do this on our behalf, on all of us as sinners. He allowed that to happen. Luke 14, verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples." It goes back to our love and our commitment for Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's what this all kind of starts to boil down to. It goes back to our commitment and our love. And that commitment and love must be more important, and we can't say that enough, more important than anything in our life. It's easy to get a new car or a new home or anything new and absolutely love it. And it's very good to enjoy things. God wants us to enjoy the physical things in life. But when it comes down to that love, and that's the love between us and God, he demands that love for us to be with him ultimately, above everything else. And that's the way it has to be. And that's not unfair. It's not unreasonable. It's the love of a true father. Let's look at verse 28 here. Verse 28 through 33, "This carries this thought that we're talking about here in verse 26 and 27. It carries on down through here. And it's wise to consider carefully as we accept this gift that's offered. And we've all accepted it. So this is just a refresher, look back. But it reminds us to look and have, you know, take warning of what we've just accepted. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Verse 32. Or else, while the man is still at a great way off, he sends a delegate and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you decides not, whoever you does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. All that he's giving us, and he makes one simple statement. Whoever does not forsake all that we have, all the physical in this world, if we don't willingly give it up, we can't be God's disciples. We can't be an acceptor of this gift that God wants to give us. We have to be willing to do this. Jesus uses another story here to illustrate how we can earn nothing through obedience. Let's look at Luke here. Go to chapter 17. Again, there's quite a few scriptures here, but I think they all help make the point here. Luke 17. We'll start in Luke 17, verse 7. 7 through 10. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me until I have eaten and drank, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he think that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. When a servant meets a minimum standard required of him by his master, he has simply done his duty according to Jesus Christ. We must realize that obedience earns nothing. Obeying is our duty and is required for us to receive the gift of eternal life. It's our duty. That's where it starts to kind of separate the lines here. We have a duty as we accepted this role that we are playing right now. We have a duty to obey God the Father. We have a duty to obey Jesus Christ. And that's all of His commandments, all of His statutes and laws. We have that duty. It's required of us. And as this parable points out, we really need to go above and beyond. That's what he was saying here. He's saying that he won't get a thank you from his servants because his servants, you know, that was the duty. But if he allows a servant to come in and eat first, well, that's above and beyond. We have to go above and beyond. We have a bare minimum that is required of us, and that's to keep God's commandments. But we need to go above and beyond. We need to live this example. We need to show people this is God's true church. This is how God's people live. And we can't turn back. We can't quit. In Matthew 16, verse 27, Christ here makes a vital point about the relationship between works and eternal life. Matthew 16, verse 27. Since the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. when Jesus Christ returns, he will judge, and then he will also reward. He will reward each and every one of us according to our efforts, our works, and our obedience. How we live, how we've taught, the examples that we've shown, all that will be considered, is being considered, and will be rewarded for that. Let's look at another scripture here in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, we'll read verses 12, 13, and 14. Revelation 22 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." Do we catch that? He said, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." All of them. Again, as my father pointed out, not nine of them, not eight of them, all of them. Because if we do this, if we faithfully keep his commandments, his way of life, then he says right here, they will have the right to the tree of life. And we'll enter through the gate into the city. That's going to be a great time. When Christ returns, he will reward each and every one of us according to our works, how we've been, what we're doing, how we're living. Those who have kept his commandments, again, will get the gift to eternal life. But if God wants to freely give us this eternal life based on our faith in Jesus Christ, then what does obedience have to do with it? Well, we're going to start to wrap up here in just a minute, but let's kind of focus in on this as we come to a close. You know, obedience, in its form of what it is, it's not an attempt to make ourselves righteous. It's not an attempt to earn God's favor or even earn eternal life. Again, remember, we can't earn it. It's a gift. Obedience is an expression. It's an expression of our Christian life. It's an expression of our deep commitment, our faithfulness to God the Father and to his promises that he has for us. So, even though we realize God does require us to obey, we need to learn and understand that obedience is not something that we can just go through unreluctantly and get through life on. Obedience to God's way of life shows where we are in God's way of life. And that's what obedience does. We don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 11, verse 6, I'll just quote it to you. Here we're talking about obedience and how it is a willingness for us to express our love and gratitude for each other and God's way of life. And Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Well, obedience goes into diligently seeking him. It goes into having the faith to follow him. Obedience is the action for what we're doing here. We have to keep this alive in our lives. We can't forget it. You know, the Apostle John confirms all that we've talked about here. And he confirms that there is no contradiction between faith and obedience. Let's take a quick look at that in 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, we'll read verses 3 through 4 and 5. "For this is the law of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that he has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcome the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So we see that our faith our level of faith in knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, in knowing that everything that Jesus Christ went through, He did it on our behalf to teach us, to set examples, to show us the way to live. We have to have faith that He did this for us. We have to have faith that God the Father sent Him to do this for us. And then we have to obey His commandments. As it says here, that the love of God is that we keep His commandments. That's what He wants us to do. Well, that's what we have to do. So, you know, through obedience, again, we demonstrate our faith in Jesus Christ. We demonstrate our total commitment. We know that through faith, Jesus Christ overcame the world. And He went on to accomplish what God's purpose was for all of us. We know that as we continue in this life, that it'll never change. God is the same yesterday and forever. And if we keep this commitment alive in our lives, then we can keep going on. And we can make it. And we can receive that gift. We talked just briefly about Abraham. And, you know, we pointed out that Abraham, he expressed faith, but he also expressed obedience. You know, what God asked him to do, he did. Up to the point where God said, wait. Abraham was going to keep on going all the way to the very end. And that's a great example for us. No matter what the cost, the physical cost, we have to go all the way until God says, wait. And then we know that when God says, wait, we're there. We made it. Let's look at Christ's words here in Matthew chapter 7. And we really are starting to come to an end. But Matthew chapter 7. We've already mentioned this once. It says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Again, we read that earlier. But it's important to understand. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. The Apostle James explains that faith and obedience go hand in hand. I'll just quote this to you. It's James chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. James chapter 2, verse 20 through 24. It says, But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son to the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. What he's saying here is, by his works, his obedience, his willingness to do what God asked. And it goes on here, say, And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And that's very important to remember. A lot of times we hear, you know, again, you simply have to just confess your belief to Jesus Christ, and that works. That's it. You're done. We see that there is more to it. You know, that's not the end of the game, you know, so to speak. It's not over. The point that is made here, again, that works does not make us righteous. It does not justify us and allow us to earn eternal life. Again, remember, we can't earn eternal life. But works, which is obedience, provides the evidence and the proof that we have faith. It shows that we're willing to be a disciple of God. And that's what He's called us to do. Eternal life is free. It's a free gift. And obedience is required. We asked the question when we started, what does God require for eternal life? Well, obedience. Obedience is required. Let's look at one final scripture as we close here in Matthew 7, verse 23. Jesus Christ Himself clearly taught that there were things that we must do if we want to inherit eternal life. He specifically mentions God's commandments, and we read that already. At the time of the judgment, he will proclaim a stern message for all of us who believe in him. Matthew 7, verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I know it's kind of a weird scripture to end on, but it's a point that we need to make. He's going to claim to each and every one of us as believers his acceptance. But look at this last word in this sentence. He said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. To inherit the kingdom, to have eternal life, to be able to accept this free gift that God has given us, he requires us to be obedient. He requires us to keep his commandments. And in doing this, our Christian life will shine. And our Christian life will be fulfilled to its fullest. And that's a great thing. That's what God wants us to do. He just wants us to be aware that if we turn our back on him, then we will lose out. So we can't let that happen. We do not want to hear this statement, I never knew you, depart from me. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear, you are my faithful servant. Welcome to the kingdom. The door is open. Come in. And that's what we will hear as long as we keep the obedience alive in our life, as long as we never turn our back on God the Father and Jesus Christ. So again, as we ask the question, what is required of eternal life? Let's remember that obedience to God is required. And we know what that means. That means to keep this way of life going in our lives and grow in faith every day.